We'll turn next in our Bibles back to the book of Ezekiel, to chapter 34. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, Ezekiel 34 is on page 722. In 2 weeks, we'll be beginning a sermon series to the book of Genesis. But before that, the elders asked me to spend a couple Sundays preaching and teaching on the subject of elders. We have called for an election of new elders in the church here in mid-November. And there's a letter that we sent out this week, and we have copies for you after worship this morning about some details about that. And so this morning we'll be considering the work of an elder, and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll be considering the character of an elder. What kind of man is he supposed to be? And then the next two Sunday evenings, tonight and next Sunday night, we'll be considering a lot of the practical things about church elections and the work of an elder, and just answering as many questions as you want to ask about elections and what elders do in our congregation. But this morning we'll be considering from Ezekiel 34 this picture of a shepherd and his sheep, which is one of the reigning metaphors that Scripture uses to explain Christ's relationship to us, and also fits in, coming into the New Testament, fits elders into that picture as well. So this morning we'll read and consider all of Ezekiel 34, and before we read, let's pray to seek God's blessing. Lord, we are glad to come to your word this morning, and we trust it, and we submit ourselves to it. We pray that you now would help us understand it, that you might give us ears of faith and hearts of faith also, that we might obey what we read here. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. This is the word of the Lord. As we turn our thoughts as a congregation toward the election of elders, our first job is to turn our thoughts toward the Lord himself. It would be easy just to consider the practical matters about who we should vote for and how we should go about doing an election in the church. But to consider these things spiritually means turning first to the source, turning to the true shepherd and seeing what we find out in Ezekiel 34 about God himself. As we find out about God's work as a shepherd, it will inform our votes as a congregation. It will inform the work of the elders of our congregation and how each of us relate to the elders. But first, we need to consider what this passage tells us about God himself. Ezekiel, some of you will remember from our time in Ezekiel over a year ago, Ezekiel is a prophet. That's his job. And his job took him to the refugees outside of Babylon. At the point where Ezekiel was preaching, at the time when he was preaching, God's people had already disintegrated as a nation. There was no more Judah. There was no more Israel. Babylon had taken them over. God had handed Israel over to judgment. And most of God's people had been taken as refugees to Babylon. This is the same time period where we find Daniel doing his ministry inside Babylon. Ezekiel is a prophet then, and he's prophesying to God's people living outside Babylon. He is not a popular man. He does not have many popular messages. Most of the time, Ezekiel, as we read the whole book, has two simple messages. The first that takes up most of the book is, this is why God's mad at you. And time and again, most of Ezekiel's ministry was simply proclaiming the wrath of God on the people of God, explaining to them why God was mad at them, why he had punished them. But a good portion of the second half of the book is taken up with Ezekiel's second message, which is how God is going to save his people. And that's where we find Ezekiel 34. This isn't a passage about the wrath of God. It's a passage about the grace of God, about the passion that God has to save his people. And so I'd like us to begin at the very end by looking at verse 31. In verse 31, God says, "You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God," declares the Lord. Here, God is making sure that you understand the metaphor. The whole passage has been built on sheep and shepherds. And here, God at the end is saying to you, "You are my sheep, I am your shepherd." In other words, you are my people, and I am your God. And by giving us that metaphor, God is revealing much to us about his relationship to the church. This metaphor with the sheep and their shepherds reveals God's deep love and his deep passion for the church. By calling us sheep and assuring us that he is our shepherd, he is convincing us of his passion for us. And so when God says, "You are my sheep," we'll see in a little while that that's a humbling thing. It's not a great thing to be a sheep. It doesn't speak too well of us. But calling himself our shepherd is a great comfort to our hearts. It's an amazing thing that the God of the universe chose a special group of people who weren't all that special and said to them, "You are my people. And in fact, I'm going to call you my sheep and I'll be your shepherd. And that way you'll understand how I'm going to take care of you." And so we see in this whole chapter the passion of God for his people. And we see it in two broad ways. The first way we see the passion of God for his people is with his anger. If you look with me now back to the beginning of the passage, we see the anger of God, not against the people of God, but against their leaders. Son of man, that's Ezekiel's nickname, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Who were the shepherds of Israel? Well, in Old Testament Israel, there wasn't really a distinction between civic leaders and religious leaders. They're kind of one and the same. And those who were called to lead the people as the government were also called to lead them spiritually. And so the shepherds of Israel were the leaders of Israel, both the religious leaders and the political leaders. And these leaders were intended by God to lead the people in righteousness. And every now and then, as we read the Old Testament, we read of a leader who did that. Just last week, we read of King Josiah, who led the people in an incredible reformation, led them in God's righteousness. But more often than not, the people who were supposed to lead them in righteousness led them directly the opposite direction, led them in incredible wickedness. And God is judging them for that specifically. Prophesy and say to them, you have been feeding yourselves. Shouldn't shepherds feed the sheep? And God goes on for several more verses to proclaim his wrath against these false shepherds of Israel, these men who ought to have led in righteousness, but instead led in wickedness. And one of the ways we can understand God's passion is to see when and how he gets angry. This is how we get to know anybody. If you want to understand somebody's heart, watch them. And when they get angry, their anger will reveal to you what they're most passionate about. Usually when we're angry, it's because we're selfish. But when we're righteously angry, we see something righteous about our hearts, about what our passion is. And so it is with God. When God is angry, he's angry for the sake of his own name and the sake of his people. And in this passage, he's angry because he loves his people. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. Aren't you glad that you have a God that cares enough to be angry? Aren't you glad that you have a God who cares enough to get mad when his people are being oppressed? We see this in the New Testament when Jesus comes to minister. Jesus is extraordinarily gracious and kind to sinners. People who are broken, people who have committed all sorts of moral failings. Jesus loves them and he cares for them. But when does Jesus get mad? Jesus gets mad when he confronts the religious oppressors of his people. That's when he loses it, so to speak. He doesn't lose anything. But that's when he gets really mad and starts throwing things around and beating people up. Because God is a righteous God who has a passion for his people. And so the first way we see God's passion for us this morning is through his anger, that he loves us enough to get mad when we aren't led well. When our leaders lead us into wickedness instead of righteousness, God's anger reveals his love for us. The second way we see God's passion is by seeing his plan. Not only does God have anger, but he has a plan for his people. Look with me down to the middle of the passage, verse 25. God begins to reveal his own plan for the people. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land. And he goes on to describe such a wonderful scene of sheep who are dwelling without any threat from the outside. No wild beasts there to kill them. They have the best pasture on the nice, gentle slopes of the mountain. They have everything they could want. This is God's plan for his people. And this was always God's plan for his people. The reason God was so mad at the shepherds of Israel was because they were leading his people away from his plan. God intended to dwell with his people, and they led them away from God. God intended to bless his people, and instead they brought the curse of God down upon them. God's plan is to bless his people permanently and fully. This plan that he gives to us in Ezekiel 34 is fulfilled in a few different ways. When God says, I'm going to bless you and return you to the promised land, this happened when he brought the people back from Babylon to Israel. And he did that a few years after Ezekiel's ministry. He returned the exiles to Jerusalem. But it wasn't a great situation. They never returned to being a true nation. They never got their own government again or anything like that. And so secondly, we see that this was fulfilled when Jesus came. And Jesus began to bring his people into the spiritual promised land. And finally, when we read this passage and we see the blessings he promises, what we're really reading about is heaven. We're really reading about the end game that God has. God's final intention is to bring his people all the way through to heaven. and to bless them in heaven. The only way we can read Ezekiel 34 in a true way and see the only way we can see all these things coming true is if we're going to dwell in heaven with God forever. And that's ultimately what he's promising here. And so God reveals his passion through his anger and through his plan. And as we read that and remember the context in which Ezekiel was ministering, we ought to be amazed. We ought to be amazed that at this point in history, after the Israelites had turned their backs on God so many times, that God still loves them. We ought to be amazed at God's enduring love for his rebellious children. That he never, ever let them totally fall away, but always loved them, always had a plan to bless them. We also ought to be convinced that his plan is real. This plan to bless his people, to bring them through the times of suffering into his promised land is real. We ought to be convinced of it because it's already started. Well, as we see then God's plan and his passion, then we find out in this passage that God is going to do something about it. He's not just talking. He's going to commit himself to action. Look with me at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. And again in verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. This is God's version of saying, fine, I'll do it myself. I've waited too long for the leaders of my people to lead them in righteousness. They have failed me wholesale. I'm going to do it myself. God promises to step in and to be the shepherd that he has commanded his own under-shepherds to be. And he commits himself in verse 16, in one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. God promises that he will do this himself. I will do what you were supposed to be doing. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. God's plan is to step in and to take over. There's a new program that's going to happen. There's a new way that God's people are going to be cared for. How is then God going to do this? Well, we find out more about God's plan to interact with his people in this new way down in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I'm the Lord, I have spoken. Well, understand now the timeline of where we are. It is a long, long time since David's been alive. David's been dead for a long, long time. And so when God says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, we should all stop and scratch our heads together. What's God really saying here? Is God going to bring David back from the dead to lead his people one more time? David wasn't all that great of a king anyway. But he was a picture, wasn't he? Rather than being a literal prophecy of bringing literal David back, David was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And so when God says, I'm going to set my servant David as the shepherd and prince of my people, this is a prophecy of Jesus. This is God saying, I'm going to raise up the greater David, Jesus Christ, to lead my people in righteousness. And so when God says, I'm going to take over, I'm going to be the shepherd, he doesn't mean that in just a general sort of spiritual way. He means it in a literal way. I'm going to send my son to lead and to shepherd my people like they ought to have been all along. So what this passage is about really is about Christ's love for his people, is about God loving his people through the work of Jesus Christ. Christ does that which no one else can do. There is no one else who has the power or the ability or the love to bring rebels out of the wilderness where they belong and to bring them into the promised land of God. No one else is able to do that. No one else wants to do it. Only Christ has the ability to do it. Only Christ has the love to do it. And we remember that there's a three-stage fulfillment of this prophecy. The first was when they came back to Babylon. The second one was when Christ came himself and died on the cross, leading his people that way. But the third stage is ongoing right now. That Christ is right now leading us as our shepherd, leading us to the promised land together. And so God looked at all the history of his people and saw how many times the shepherds had failed to feed and protect the sheep, and he promised to send his son to do it the right way, to do it the final way. We have no more need for a chief shepherd because we have Jesus Christ. And so I want to pause here and speak to any of you who have yet to bow your knee to Jesus. If you are not yet a Christian, let me encourage you to consider Christ this morning. Perhaps you have been failed by those who are supposed to care for you. Maybe you had a father who was meant to protect you and he didn't. Maybe you were in other places, sometimes called churches, where the leaders didn't teach you the word of God and they didn't watch out for your soul. Maybe there were others in your life that were supposed to care for you and supposed to watch out for you and protect you and feed you, and you put your trust in them and they failed you. And if that's the case, let me encourage you not to stop looking for that person, but rather to find it in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the shepherd that you've been looking for the whole time. Jesus is the friend that you've been looking for the whole time. He is the only one who is able to save you from your sins, able to save you from the darkness. He's the only one who has enough love to save you when you don't love him in return. So if you are not yet a Christian, this passage is for you. It's a promise to you that if you trust in Jesus, he will shepherd your soul to the end. He will protect you and feed you and care for you and guide you. Jesus is the shepherd of his people. And that's the main story of this passage, that the Father cares for his people through his Son. But as we read the rest of Scripture and enter into the New Testament, we find out that the way the Son cares for his people is often to use means. That God sometimes ministers his grace directly to his people just through the power of the Holy Spirit. But many other times God uses means, he uses people to do the work that he is really doing. And that's where we want to consider this passage next, is in light of what elders are called to do and to be in the New Testament church. This metaphor of shepherds and sheep continues into the New Testament. Jesus himself claims to be the shepherd of the sheep. He uses parables about shepherds to teach us about his love for us. But as he ascends into heaven, we see the apostles themselves taking up this idea of sheep and shepherds to be the reigning metaphor for how elders are to lead the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that you are following elders. And you ought to follow them because you have a chief shepherd, and these elders have been given to you as we call them under shepherds. They are in no way chief shepherds of the people. But Jesus, as an act of caring for his people, has set elders over them, as not to reign over them in harshness, but to serve them gently and to care for them as shepherds do. And so the way that God loves us is to send his Son. And the way the Son loves us is often to send us people. And specifically, as we're considering today and next week, to send us elders to lead us spiritually. God is not done using people. Even though many had failed in the past, God continues to show his power by raising up men to lead us spiritually. And so we may need to adjust our thinking in a couple of different ways when it comes to elders. First of all is this, that we need to remember and realize that my relationship to the elders is part of my relationship to Christ. Right? We often consider our own relationship to Christ, that Christ is our Savior and our Shepherd. But one of the things that he has done in your relationship is to give you people that are to be helpful in shepherding you. And when you think about the elders that God has put in the church, you are to consider them as part of your relationship to Christ. That these are men that my shepherd has set over me as under shepherds. That their leadership in my life is really part of the work of Christ when they do their work well. And secondly, and just the other side of the same coin, my relationship to Christ is what's behind my relationship to the elders. Right? When I relate to the elders of my church, what's at the root of that is my relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is in no way to say that elders take the place of a Savior, but they are serving the Savior as his hands. They're serving the Savior as his under-shepherds in your life. And that's an important work that they do. And so we need to relate to that to our elders, understanding that Jesus Christ is often behind them and using them to do his work in our lives. When the elders of our church meet with people who want to become members, we often ask them, how can we be good elders to you? Right, what are your particular challenges that you want us to pray for? What are your particular gifts that you want training in? How can we help you be all that you are meant to be in the kingdom? And when we ask that, what we're asking really is, how can we serve Christ in your life? That's what elders are called ultimately to do, is to serve the work of the shepherd in the sheep's lives. So in other words, if we need Christ to save us, we need to recognize our need for good elders to shepherd us. Right? It's not faithful biblically to say, I need Jesus to be my Savior, but to reject the shepherds that he puts over us as part of that shepherding. And so if we recognize that we need Jesus to save us, we also recognize that we need elders to shepherd us in his salvation. In no way does the work of elders replace Christ in any way. There are things that only Christ can do. Elders don't die for you. They don't save you. They don't atone for your sins. But they are part of how the shepherd shepherds you. And if we want Jesus in our life, then he puts in our life parents. He puts in our life elders to shepherd us. So what is the work of elders then? What is it that elders are called to do? And in this passage we see, and we could summarize in four easy ways, the work of elders, what they are called to do to serve the work of the shepherd in our lives. And just to make it easy to remember, we'll have them all start with F. Elders are called to feed, to fix, to find, and to fend. These are the four things that God calls elders to do for his people. The first, in verse 3, elders are called to feed the sheep. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. This rebuke tells us the opposite, that elders are called to give a steady diet to God's people. Elders are called to feed the people of God. They feed them specifically with the Word of God and the sacraments. This is how God's people grow, through the means of grace, and that's what elders do. They feed them so that they can grow in the Lord. They feed them with preaching and with teaching and by providing to them the sacraments. Therefore, elders ought to be men who know the Word of God, not perfectly, but well, and who love the Word of God and have some ability to communicate it to others. An elder doesn't have to be a great preacher or even a great teacher up front, but he must have the ability to feed somebody else with the Word of God. Secondly, an elder is called to fix. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. Elders are called to fix the people of God. Being an elder means our work is often unbalanced. Another good metaphor to explain this is the metaphor of a doctor. A good doctor will see all of his patients. He'll understand to some degree how all of his patients are doing. But most of his work, the majority of his time, is given to people who are sick, given to people that need extra help. And so it is with the work of good elders. They will spend more time with those who are weak and sick and injured. And an elder is called to be that one, to be those men who fix through the Spirit and the Word, who fix God's people, who bind up those who are injured and strengthen those who are weak and comfort those who are sick. Not only are they called to fix, they are called to find. Again, in verse 4, the lost you have not sought. So, in verse 5, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. An elder needs to be somebody who is capable of finding the sheep. Not just ministering them when they come to him, but somebody who is capable of going and finding them. This can mean both evangelism, a man who's willing to share the Word of God and to share the truth of Christ with others. It can also mean what we would call covenant retrieval. People who have been in the church and have wandered away from the church. It's the job of the elders, the job of the shepherd, to go and to find those sheep. And so a shepherd needs to be somebody with a certain boldness in their heart, who's able to go to somebody who's left the church and call them back with winsomeness and grace and the care of Jesus Christ. And the fourth and final work of an elder is the work of fending off enemies. So they were scattered, in verse 5, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. Elders stand between God's people and the enemies of God's people. They ward off enemies through good teaching, through warning, through preaching, and through praying. So this is what elders are called to do in our lives, to feed us, fix us, find us, and fend off our enemies. And when they do that, when they are faithful, not perfect, but faithful, they are doing the work of the chief shepherd. And we should really, rather than give thanks to men, we should give thanks to Jesus Christ. When we have elders that are faithful to care for us, what we really have is a Savior that's faithful to care for us. And as we think about our elections coming up in a few weeks, what is the character of the work? We've seen what the work actually is. In one word, the character of an elder's work is selfless. It's selfless. The main thing that these elders of Israel were, the shepherds of Israel were condemned for, was their selfishness. They kept taking for themselves what should have been given to God's people. And so those who are equipped to lead will have shown already in their lives a life of selflessness, of serving others rather than serving themselves, of constantly putting others first and not themselves. And that selflessness will bear itself out in gentleness and in sacrifice. So to be an elder requires a lot of time, of course. It requires a love for Jesus that translates into a love for the church. It requires a thick skin. To be an elder, you have to be willing to be hurt by the very people you're trying to help. It happens sometimes. But more than anything, it means being a follower of the great shepherd. And so when we think about our elders, we ought to be thinking about Jesus and his work in our lives. Just a few points of application before we close. When we are saved, that act is a great act of humiliation on our part. To be saved means to admit that I need a Savior. I'm in desperate need and I have no ability to save myself. My encouragement then to you would be to let the humiliation of being saved translate into ongoing humility of being led by Christ through the elders of the church. It's a humbling thing to be led. There's part of each of us that doesn't like to be led. We'd rather just be on our own and independent. But if we've been humbled enough to be saved, then we ought to be humble enough to be led by Christ through the elders of the church. Secondly, I encourage you to view the elders of the church as part of Christ's provision and care for you. Rather than just seeing elders as these men that just have this work to do, we should view them as Christ's care for us. And because of that, thirdly, I encourage you to pray regularly for your elders. Pray regularly for your elders. It is a difficult calling to shepherd the people of God. And as we read this passage, we read how seriously God takes it. And to be blunt, we as your elders don't want to make God mad. We're not really interested in making God mad because we've seen what happens to false shepherds and bad shepherds. So pray for the elders that they would be faithful. And then finally, when we come to our election, prayerfully vote for men who are most like Jesus Christ. Prayerfully vote for those that you think will shepherd you like Jesus would shepherd you. That's what an elder is called to do. And so, as I said halfway through, this passage is a lot more about Jesus than it is about elders. This is about how much God loves you and why he sent Jesus to die for you and to lead you. God has a passion and a plan for his people, and no one is fit to accomplish that other than Jesus Christ. But Jesus, out of his love for the church, has set elders over the church. And so because God loves us enough to give us Jesus, we love him enough to follow our shepherds. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is feeding us and finding us and fixing us and defending us. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the work that only you can do. And we pray that you would cause our hearts to be ever more true and faithful to you, trusting you, following you. And Lord, we do pray that you would raise up for our congregation more elders to lead and to care for your people. Lord, we pray for the current and future elders that you would enable us to lead as Christ would, gently and selflessly and carefully and with conviction and with love. Lord, we pray that you would lead us into following Jesus Christ more and more faithfully. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Psalters to Psalm 23, Selection A.